Now let's draw near to the Lord and seek His face. Our Father, as we come into Your presence as the Holy God, the God who is exalted above all sin and above all the limitations of our creatureliness, we do confess before You our own dependence, and we confess our own decadence, our remaining sin, how little things like traffic jams and accidents so unsuit us and so totally disturb our frame and our peace. And yet You sit exalted in majesty and in supremacy and in glory and in absolute moral purity, unspotted, untainted, unmoved, undisturbed. Oh God, we would draw near to You. We would honor You. We would ask that You would cleanse our hands and our hearts from sin. For I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We would draw near to You, cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We would draw near to You with peace in our hearts and with a desire to forget the transitory concerns of this world and to draw near to You and to contemplate Your majesty, supremacy, greatness, and glory. Be pleased, O Lord, to assist us to that end, to magnify and to grant that we may adore the name of Jesus Christ tonight, and that we may study and contemplate Your glory, that we may see You as You are, that we may fall down before You, lost in wonder and love and praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, we continue this week, Unit 9. Last week we completed the first Roman numeral, which was to focus upon the virtue of divine impeccable goodness. And tonight we start with the second virtue of God, God's impeccable holiness, which is Roman numeral 2 under Unit 9. And this is Lecture 13, The Holiness of God. We consider this evening, first of all, an introduction, which we survey the biblical terminology and some of the major passages in which God's holiness is set forth in the Scripture. And then we attempt to set forth a biblical definition, or to set out the biblical concept of the holiness of God. Then we look at the manifold display of the holiness of God. Then the apparent difficulty with the holiness of God, which is stressed in His Word. Then the paramount importance of the holiness of God, the very important, supreme, or great role which God has given the holiness of His nature to play. And then finally, the practical applications of the holiness of God. We will consider this in the 3 hours that we have to spend together this evening. Now, Charnock begins his massive exposition of God's holiness, and it is indeed a massive exposition of the holiness of God. It is akin to his exposition of God's existence. Begins this on page 400, and it's found on page 446 to 532 of the Existence and Attributes of God. He begins with the text that we shall begin with in our survey this evening. He begins with Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, fearful, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. That God is glorious in holiness. The majesty and the glory of His holiness is asserted. That God is unique in His holiness. Who is like unto thee? That this holiness is the holiness of the Supreme Being. It is supreme holiness, singular holiness, divine holiness. It is associated with the great awesomeness or fearfulness of God, fearful in praises, doing wonders. It is associated with the display of His power, the awesome display of His power. And in the context, the power is displayed in the ruin of the Egyptians, in the overthrow of their army, in the deliverance of God's people from their enemies through His judgment upon them, whereby He delivers His people from bondage to them. And this fearful display of the holiness, the majestic holiness of God, draws out the praise, the adoration of His people. And so this is the introduction to the holiness of God, in this passage which Charnock sets forth under four headings. And we closely follow the four headings of Charnock in our lecture this evening. He speaks about first of all, he speaks about the nature of God's holiness. I changed that word nature a little bit. He sets out six properties of the holiness of God. I referred to it as the biblical concept. Then he does speak about the manifestations of His holiness. I call it the display of His holiness. He speaks about the relationship of God's holiness to sin. I call it the apparent difficulty. Then he speaks about the practical applications of God's holiness, and he calls that uses. Now, when he speaks about paramount importance, but he includes it as one aspect of the concept of how important it is. And so it's just a matter of organization, but basically all the material is essentially and fundamentally present in Charnock. And it's encouraging when one goes through all these various texts, text after text after text, tries to collate them together, comes up with that, checks Charnock, and finds essentially the same thing. And that is, I tell you, an encouragement. Also, in wrestling with the concept of holiness, as we shall see, I was greatly helped by Burkhoff and Bovink in your required reading, and largely follow the things that they say. Now, I will give you more with reference to the detailed technical study of the words and of the terminology when we come to the written lecture. What I've decided to do is simply to survey the scriptures. For lack of a better introduction, I can tell you this. I'm just going to tell you the general usage of the Old Testament, though I'm not going to collate these according to that usage. And then I'm going to look at the major passages or texts in the Old Testament, which we are going to consider. Now, first of all, there's this word group which is translated holy. And God is said to be holy in the Old Testament. And then the Bible speaks about His holiness, as in Exodus 15. And then also He is called the Holy One of Israel. Just give you a few passages where He is called holy. Just take one, Leviticus 19 and verse 2. One passage that speaks about His holiness, Exodus 15:11, one passage that speaks of Him as the Holy One of Israel, which would be Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. So that's the first set of terms. He is also said to be pure in the Old Testament. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Thirdly, third set of terms speaks about cleanness. And then there are a set of terms which describes His holiness in terms of negation, what He is not, that He cannot be tempted. And then there's general terminology, such things as He charges His angels with folly in the book of Job. So there's this general terminology. In the New Testament, there are a number of words that are used. Two primary words which are translated holiness, or holy, I should say, and words translated holiness that are associated with them. First of all, the first word that's translated holiness is or holy is the word hagios. You might want to look it up in Artin Gingrich, page 9. Similar nouns translated holy and ness associated with this. Well, let me give you two or three passages where hagios is used. Luke 1:49, Revelation 4:8, and Revelation 6:10. And then the noun hagiotes, translated holiness, is used in Hebrews 12:10. And hagiosune, translated holiness, is used in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Then there's a second word for holiness, which is hasios. Omicron sigma, iota omicron sigma, hasios. You may want to look that up in Artin Gingrich, page 589. It's used in several very important passages, especially Hebrews 7:26, Revelation 15:4, and Revelation 16:5. And then the noun form, hasiotes, is used in Luke 1:75. And in Ephesians 4:24, to refer to man and the holiness of man as the image of God. Okay, now I recognize that that's somewhat inadequate, but at least for now, it will suffice. Now, let me then come to a consideration of some of the major passages wherein these things are set forth. First of all, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, we have already considered that passage. The holiness of God is displayed in His separateness, in His utterly unique being and glory. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, this utter uniqueness of the holiness of God is also stressed. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. Now, what unites these first passages that we're looking at is that they express the utter uniqueness of God's holiness. Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" 1 Samuel 2, 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in Jehovah, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in their salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." The holiness of God is unique. And the uniqueness of God's holiness is bound up with the uniqueness of His supremacy. "For there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." His self-existence, His aseity, His singularity, His uniqueness as the supreme being are the foundations of the uniqueness of His holiness. "There is none holy as the Lord." His holiness is the ideal holiness of the supreme being. It is the holiness of infinite perfection. And in virtue of this holiness, He is separate from all other beings and creatures. He alone is holy in this sense of the word. He alone possesses the holiness of the supreme being, the holiness of the rock, the holiness of the self-existent one, the holiness of the ideal and eternal God. Now, of course, she also speaks in the context of the manifold manifestations of His holiness. And she says in verse 3, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken." They that stumbled are girded with strength. Those that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. So this holiness of God is manifested in manifold ways in His humbling the proud and in His giving grace to the humble. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this, it is in this way that the unique holiness of the Supreme Being is manifested and displayed in His providential dealings with men. Observe that after stressing at least seven things wherein He demonstrates this aspect of His holiness, she goes on to say, "For the pillars of the earth," in verse 8, "are the Lord's, and He set the world upon them." That He is able to manifest His glory in this way because He is the creator of the world, because He owns the world, because He made the world, because it belongs to Him and He created it. And observe the distinction that God makes in His holiness and in the display of His holiness between the righteous and the wicked. He will keep the feet of His saints, or His holy ones, but the wicked will be put to silence. They that strive with the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder in heaven. He will judge the ends of the earth. But to His King He will give strength. And so she describes this display of God's holiness in terms of the distinction that He makes in His holiness, the separation that He makes. The infinitely separate One separates in His holiness between the righteous and the wicked. He discriminates in His reaction to and His judgment of the proud and the humble, the righteous and the wicked, His saints and His enemies. There's a third passage which stresses the utter uniqueness of His holiness, and this passage is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 15. The book of Revelation, chapter 15. So the first thing we see in the survey of the Scripture is that God's holiness is utterly unique. And in this respect, He is separate from all other beings and creatures. It underscores His unique and distinct deity. Exodus 15:11, 1 Samuel 2:2, and now Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. And in verse 3, and the whole context here is the disclosure and revelation of the wrath of God. And in verse 3 we read, "And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are Thy ways, O Thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For only Thou art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy righteous acts have been made manifest." This is the foundation of the ultimate display of the wrath and vengeance of God upon sin. And the display of His wrath and vengeance is founded upon the uniqueness of God in His holiness, the supremacy of His holiness. It is totally consistent with the law of God. They sing the song of Moses and the gospel of God and the song of the Lamb. The holiness of God is displayed in the law. The holiness of God is displayed in the gospel. It is His holy law. It is His holy gospel. Righteous and true are Thy works. His work of redeeming the people of God under the old covenant and under the new covenant all display the great glory of His holiness. And so they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Observe as well, "Great and marvelous are Thy works." And in what capacity does He do these works? "As the Lord the Almighty, His holiness again displayed through His omnipotence. It is the omnipotence of God working redemption that displays His glorious holiness. Furthermore, not only the power of God, but the sovereignty of God is bound with His holiness. O thou King of the ages! It is the sovereign King and Lord of heaven and earth, the eternal King of glory, who does these works in His omnipotence. Furthermore, observe that the holiness of God, the unique and supreme holiness of God, is intimately bound up with dread and fear. It produces in the creature a sense of His utter creatureliness, of His undoneness. When the creature comes to grip with His holiness, the holiness of God, he feels how dependent he is. When the sinner comes face to face with the holiness of God, he feels how decadent he is. The holiness of God takes the wind out of the sails of the human pride, both the pride of thinking we can depend on ourselves and the pride of thinking we're righteous or good in ourselves. It takes all the wind out of our pride. And when we come to grips with the holy God, when we see Him as He is in His holiness and in His glory, the response is fear. Because we are dependent and because we are decadent, dependent as creatures, all creatures feel that utter undoneness of their total dependence. And all sinners feel the undoneness of their decadence. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? But observe that the holiness of God, though it induces fear, yet it does not drive His people away, but rather it draws all the world to bow before Him in adoration, worship, and praise. For all the nations, for only Thou art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before Thee. They shall worship the holy God of the law and the holy God of the gospel, the holy God who is King, the holy omnipotent God. He shall be worshipped, the God whose very holiness induces fear in the creature and fear in the sinner. Yet this very holiness draws men, creatures and sinners, by grace to worship and adore Him, and from every nation are drawn to worship the holy God. And this is the unique glory and majesty of His holiness, and there is no incompatibility between this holiness of God and the wrath of God, the certain vengeance of God upon all wickedness, evil, and sin. To the contrary, it is the very foundation of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the essential outgrowth of the holiness of God in the presence of sin. A holy God could respond to sin no other way than in detestation and abhorrence and avoidance and in wrath and in judgment. And it is the absolute, infinite, impeccable, ideal holiness of God which is the foundation of the ultimate display of His wrath. So it's not incompatible with the law and the gospel. It's manifest in His omnipotence and sovereignty. It evokes in the creature and sinner fear and worship. And it is the foundation of the display of the wrath, the righteous wrath of God. This is but the beginning of the scriptural witness. This is the foundation of the scriptural witness in the Old and in the New Testament. The very first building block in the foundation of the biblical testimony to the holiness of God is that the holiness of God is utterly unique. God is supreme and singular in holiness, that is, in separateness. But further, God is separate from all sin and evil and wrong. Must we say that God would not have been holy had there been no sin? Absolutely not. We must not say that. For holiness is bound up with God's eternal glory and majesty. He is singular in His ideality from all eternity. However, the emphasis of the Word of God is upon the reality of the fact that the holiness of God, much like the infinity of God is displayed in connection with the creation of space and the eternity of God in connection with time, so the holiness of God is displayed against the dark backdrop and reality of sin. And ultimately, the holiness of God is found in the fact that He is separate from all sin, that there is no taint of sin in Him, that He is utterly set apart from everything that is evil, everything that is wrong, everything that is bad, everything that is wicked. And this is vital and essential. He is not merely unique and separate in His glory and ideality. He is separate especially, emphatically, from sin, evil, and wrong. And this again, the second element is clearly stressed, both in the Old and in the New Testament. We read, first of all, in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, chapter 5, Psalm 5. Verses 4 through 7. And again, this is one of those negation passages where it does not express the holiness of God in positive terms, but in negative terms, in terms of His relationship to sin. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 5, O Lord, in the morning Thou shalt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer unto Thee and keep watch, for Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Evil, or the evil man, shall not sojourn with Thee. The arrogant shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou wilt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord abhorreth the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But as for me, in the abundance of Thy loving kindness, I will come into Thy house. In Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple. You see the contrast. And David says, I will pray. I will take the posture of dependence. I will come to your house in the fear of God. I will come to your house in a posture of worship toward your holy temple, the place where you have manifested your holiness, your glory, the place associated with your holiness, your holy temple, the place set apart for the manifestation of your special presence. And observe how the holiness of God in God's relationship to sin is set forth in this passage in negation. What God is not. He is not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not sojourn with Him. The arrogant shall not stand in His sight. Not. He has no pleasure in wickedness. That's His holy disposition. Evil shall not sojourn with thee. He does not want evil around Him. He avoids it. He doesn't want to be with it. He doesn't want evil and evil men to enter into His special presence, to communion and fellowship with Himself. He doesn't want evil men and their evil ways sojourning in His presence, but they are cast out from His sight. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. He doesn't want to be in the presence of pride. Pride is the utter contradiction of His holiness. The pride that says, I don't need God. The pride that says, I'm inherently good. When men come into the context of the presence of the holy God, that kind of pride is utterly destroyed. It is banished. But when men come into the context of the holy God, what did they say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He feels his decadence. They cover their face, even the angels, and they cover their eyes, and they say, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. They feel their own dependence. As creatures, even the seraphim, even the glorious angels above, feel their creatureliness in the presence of the thrice holy God. The arrogant shall not stand in His sight. He won't have it. There's no place for the arrogance of men's hearts in the presence of the holy God. Observe his holiness also responds in detestation. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest. He finds them abhorrent. He finds them detestable. He finds them disgusting. He finds them abominable. He is repulsed emotively. And in his very mind and in his heart, he responds with opposition and repulsion and detestation to sin and sinners. He doesn't delight in them. He detests them. He hates them. It's an emotive response, the opposite of delight. His holiness evokes a detestation of sin. And it evokes something else as well, wrath. Thou wilt destroy them that speak lies. Holiness drives God to take action. Action of judgment. Action of destruction. Action of ruin. Action of wrath and anger. And that will give rise and vent to destruction. Because He abhors, He finds detestable the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There is avoidance. There is detestation. There is destruction. They will not stand in His sight. He abhors them and hates them, and He will destroy them. They will not sojourn with Him, and He has no pleasure in them. This is the holiness of God in the presence of sin. In terms of His avoidance, His emotive response of detestation and hate, and His judicial response of judgment, punishment, damnation. Then consider Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Jehovah, thou hast ordained him for judgment. And thou, O rock, hast established him for correction. Thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked swallows up the man that is more righteous than he, and make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? Now Habakkuk has a problem with what's happening in Israel, and we'll consider this problem under the apparent difficulty with the holiness of God. But from what I want you to observe now is the holiness of God described in His purity. He is not attacking the holiness of God. He is asserting it. He is my Holy One. And He is thou that are of purer eyes than to behold evil, who cannot look on perverseness. He has no communion with sin. As it were, picturing Him as a human face, He turns His face away. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to look at it. Can't stand the sight of abomination and wickedness. He is revulsed. He hates it. He doesn't look at it because He is pure. There are times when holy men turn their eyes away from things that they know they shouldn't see. This is what God, it's how God is pictured. Not that He has a body literally turning His eyes away, but that in His heart He is revulsed by sin so that He takes no pleasure in it. This is the purity. This is the holiness of God. And this is not something that is added to God, but it is something characteristic of Him, His purity. My Holy One, art thou not from everlasting? And yet in the presence of sin, in concrete terms, sin being a reality, this is how it is expressed in His abhorrence, in His avoidance, in His repulsion by sin. He is from eternity the Holy One, and yet in the presence of sin, He is revulsed, He turns away, He avoids, He hates. Now we'll come back later to consider the problem associated with this. He can't quite come to grips with how God can use this Chaldean, this wicked, evil Chaldean. He's not saying, Lord, You're not holy, You are holy. But how can it be that You, the holy God, can use this wicked man to punish Israel and use the wicked Chaldeans to do Your purpose? How can You be the holy God? I'll stand on my watch. I'll set on my tower. I'll look forth and see. What will He speak with me? What shall He answer concerning my complaint? We'll consider His complaint under C, the apparent difficulty with the holiness of God. But for now, we're simply looking at the concept of holiness and the biblical usage. Turn with me in the fourth place. Another passage that gives us the concept of holiness, specifically in the presence of sin, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in this passage, it doesn't explicitly speak of God, but it gives us the general idea of holiness, which clearly is also manifested in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it takes us through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's calling for separation, unequal yoking. What fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? What communion has light and darkness? What concord? So, holiness is the opposite of concord with evil, communion with evil, fellowship with evil, being yoked with evil. Observe, what agreement, verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's the opposite of agreement with the wicked. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. It's the idea of separation. It's the idea of divorcing. Separation. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch no unclean thing. It's the idea of having no intimate contact with what is unclean. And I will receive you. I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters. Now, these are the promises of God. This is a promise, which Paul says. And in the light of it, he gives an exhortation. And look what he says. Having therefore these promises, beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. What are we doing when we are cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit? What are we doing when we're touching no unclean thing? What are we doing when we're coming out from among them and being separate? What are we doing when we're having no agreement with idols? What are we doing when we're having no concord with Belial, no communion with darkness, no unequal yoking with unbelievers, no fellowship with iniquity? What are we doing? We are in the process, design, intent, and purpose of completing or perfecting holiness, separateness from sin and sinners unto God. And we are doing it with the consciousness that God's eye is upon us in the fear of God. So you see, it sets out the idea of holiness in a manifold way in the presence of sin. You see in the text. Okay, then we come in the final passage that I want to look at in this respect. Final passage in this respect, which is in Hebrews chapter 7. And this is the very most important passage in my judgment where that special word hasios is used. The word hagios, or a derivative of hagios, was used in 2 Corinthians 7:1. And here, the word hasios is used. Observe, Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us holy, there's the word, hasios, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now here's the concept of holiness rounded out. To be holy is to be guileless. It is to be undefiled. It is to be separated, set apart from sinners. He is not like sinners. So the biblical doctrine of holiness is the biblical doctrine of separation. And this is true of God in the absolute sense and of men in a relative sense. To be holy is to be separated from sinners. For holiness is separateness from sin. Separate from the influence and lifestyle of sinners. Particularly for us, this means separateness from what we used to be and separateness from what the world now is. Come out from among them emphasizes separateness from what the world of wicked men now is. Ephesians 4:17 and following, he emphasizes separateness from what we used to be. The word holiness is used there in a similar sense in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 at the end of that section. Holiness means not being what we used to be. And I don't want to get into the exposition of that passage, but observe just verse 24. And put on the new man, that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness, there's the word, of truth. Righteousness and holiness of truth. And that's hasiotes that's used there. It's the noun form of the adjective that is used in Hebrews 7:26. It's the exact same word. And that you're supposed to put away what? Verse 22. That you put away concerning your former manner of life. So the emphasis in being separate from sinners in 2 Corinthians is upon what the world now is. And in Ephesians 4, it's on what you used to be. Be separate from sinners. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and God, our Father, is separate from sinners utterly. He's nothing like what we used to be, and he's nothing like what the world now is. And therefore, we ought to be nothing like what we used to be and nothing like what the world now is. Well, there's a third focal point of the biblical witness. We've seen that the first focal point of the biblical witness, you say, well, where are you in your introduction here? All right, I'll tell you where I am. I'm surveying the scripture. And under the survey, I have the first focal point, which is on uniqueness of God's holiness. The second focal point of the biblical witness is upon God's holiness in relation to separateness from sin. Well, there's a third focal point of the biblical witness, and that's the holiness of God in reference to the restoration of His people from sin. And I tell you, there are many passages that set this forth. Perhaps at the head of all these are those texts which say that God is the Holy One of Israel. What utter condescension that God would allow Himself to be named in terms of His people and call Himself the Holy One who belongs to Israel, because He has identified Himself and His holiness with His people Israel. He is the Holy One of Israel. And this is the third focal point of the biblical witness, is that God and His holiness bear special relationship to His people and to their restoration from, their deliverance from, their own sin and from sinners. For example, let me show you a few passages, and I just have to, in our time here is hasting on, and I will give you a few. Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am the Lord your God, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that moves, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I'm your God. Be like me. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I brought you up out of Egypt to be mine. And I'm yours. And I'm holy. And I'm identified with you. You be holy. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20:3-26. I also will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Verse 26, ye shall be holy unto me, for I am holy and have set you apart from the peoples that ye should be mine. Leviticus 21:8, you shall sanctify him therefore, for he offers the bread of thy God. He shall be holy to thee. For I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Leviticus 22:32. And ye shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord that hallows you. Joshua 24:19. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sin. 1 Samuel 6:20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before Jehovah, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? 1 Chronicles 16, verses 10 and 35. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the nations. Why? To give thanks to thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. You see, it's his holy name that gathers them together and delivers them from the nations, separates them to himself, and gathers them to praise and glory in his holy name. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 33 and verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Psalm 99, verses 3, 5, and 9. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. Holy is he. Exalt ye Jehovah our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt Jehovah our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 105 and verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And they cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6. Verse 3. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Ezekiel 20 and verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah, go ye serve everyone his idols. Hereafter also, if you will not hearken to me, but my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and with your idols. Ezekiel 36, 20 and 22 speaks similarly. And then he says this in Ezekiel 39, verses 7 and 25, which I must quote to you. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. Neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nation shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord Jehovah, I will now bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. You see, all these passages have this common denominator. The holiness of God is not so much contrasted with sin as it is bound up with the restoration of his people from sin, identification with his people. He dwells in the midst of his people. He's concerned that his name is profaned by the wickedness of his people. He delivers his people from their enemies. He saves them. He keeps his word to them. He redeems them. His covenant is faithful toward them. All of this is bound up with the holiness of God. Consider also these texts. Ezekiel 43, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. For he that is mighty has, and I just end with this quote, and holy is his name. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, indicate a similarity of Old and New Testament. We must end with this. But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And all of this bound up with the identity of God with his people. And there are many more passages. I have passages on the Holy One of Israel. I won't quote all these. There are literally dozens of them, especially in the book of Isaiah. But I think, is it not clear that the holiness of God is bound up with the, first of all, in the biblical witness, his utter uniqueness as holy. Secondly, his separateness from sin. And thirdly, with the restoration of his people from their sins, his separation of his people from a sinful world and from their sins. So let us then pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the survey of your holy word, though it has been but a brief survey, the way that you have displayed marvelously your holiness and given to us this breadth of biblical materials to think about what your holiness is and how you display it and why it is important. We pray that as we come to open up the distinctives of your holiness in the next hours, that we may take it to heart, and that the very spirit which your holiness is designed to inculcate may be inculcated into our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.